All right, with our time remaining tonight, let's go ahead and look at the book of Psalms, chapter 57. Psalm 57. Just wanted to share some thoughts from this psalm. Just a little bit of quick background to the psalm. It says in the little subscript there in Psalm 57 that it was to the chief musician, a victim of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Maybe some of you remember that story there at the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel chapter 22 talks about that was the cave that he went to. And then two chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we read that David was in the cave hiding out. And Saul came in with his men to kind of get some rest or something. And Saul's in there sleeping, and all David's men, remember, they were all excited and said, "Oh, the Lord's delivered Saul into your hand. Just go ahead and take him out, be done with him, kill him." And David kind of hesitated, and he ended up just cutting a little piece of his garment off. Remember that? And he didn't kill him. And he said, "The Lord forbid that I should take down the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to go against him." And then remember, he felt really guilty about it and felt bad about him doing that. To him, it was a disrespectful thing. And the next day, he chased Saul down out of the cave and basically came before him and told him what had happened. And some things that David said were, you know, "I've not done anything to you. I'm not out here trying to pursue you. And I could have killed you, but I didn't kill you. And meanwhile, you're over here hunting me down like a dog, and I can't even go anywhere without you trying to kill me. And I'm hiding and running." And it was, you know, Saul, of course, put on his big, "Oh, I love you, my son," and all this bunch of stuff. And then he ended up still chasing after him. But this was a psalm that David wrote there after that happened, or maybe immediately after or during or whatever. But let's read some of the verses. Then I'm just going to divide the chapter up into three different things that I want to bring out tonight. Psalm 57. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." What I want to see in the first three verses here is trusting God described. What is it like? What is the description? And what is it like to trust in God? Now, here's David in tough situations. He's being chased by the enemy, Saul, who is technically not supposed to be his enemy. They're of the same nation and things, but Saul with his jealousy and all that he had going on. And he's chasing David, and David's being oppressed. And notice that he cries out to the Lord. He wants to trust in the Lord. There's several things here that David acknowledged. He notices that the first verse, that it's God's mercy that is going to protect him. It's not anything in and of himself that he's looking at, but he's asking God for his mercy. Many of you have heard the definition of mercy is God withholding what we deserve. You know, God withholding what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And the Lord is very merciful. And here to David, he's saying, "Lord, continue to give me what I don't deserve, or withhold the judgment from me as well." And things, the Lord is being very merciful to him. And this is what David is pleading to as he trusts in God. And he says that the shadow of the wings of God will be the refuge. Kind of the picture there. You know, we sing that hymn. It's one that I like to sing a lot. It's "Under His Wings," where I'm safely abiding. The picture there of maybe a mother hen or something just spreading the wings out and the little chicks coming underneath, having protection, shelter there from enemies or from bad weather or whatever the case may be. There's protection. There's warmth there. And David is saying, "I'm not going to myself." He could have taken matters into his own hand in the cave, couldn't he? He could have just ran over there, took Saul out and been done with it. And said, "Well, Lord, I took care of my own problems. I don't need you." But it took him to see it is the Lord that's going to work here. And it is God that's my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Sure, David could have acted and done what the men wanted him to do. They wanted him to take Saul out. But he showed great restraint because he notices and recognizes this is the Lord. He's going to bring an end to these calamities, and I'm just going to trust him through it. Yeah, verse number 3. "He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Who's that? Who's trying to swallow David up? It's Saul, really. And maybe it's Satan at work as well, trying to thwart the work of God at that time. Satan through Saul, whatever you want to think of it there. The reproach of him that would swallow me up. Now think about what reproach means. It means to get a bad name. To do something that causes you to get a bad reputation. To have a reproach upon you. And it was very wise of David to see that if he had acted there and had killed Saul and done those things against the Lord's anointed, that it would have been a reproach on his name. And so he says, Lord, save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And if David had killed Saul, that reproach, that reputation, it would have affected him. But God's help, as we see in verses 1 through 3, is us trusting in him and not acting rashly. Rashly. David could have easily done that. I don't know that many of us would have had the character to do what David did in the cave there. Many of us, we like to take the chances to kind of stick it to and kind of go after and, hey, here's my chance, I'm going to get him, you know. We kind of let the flesh take over there. But it's just amazing that David had the foresight to see through that and had the character to not want to reach his hand out against the Lord's anointed. And he knew that even though he could have taken matters into his own hand and done his own thing, that he was going to trust in the Lord. The Most High God, verse number 2. I'm going to cry unto God Most High. There's a God that is watching all things. Our Lord is high. He's lifted up. He's the Most High, which means that He's over the creation. He's over what He has made in this universe, and He sees everything. And He sees how things are unfolding, and He understands what's going to happen. So instead of me taking things into my own hands and going after Saul and taking care of him, no, I'm going to trust in the Most High God. You know, as we read, we could go back and look. We don't have time at 1 Samuel chapter 24. And David really had done nothing to Saul. He had done nothing. He was hiding, basically running from Saul. But Saul, of course, continued to seek him out, continued to try to destroy him. But notice here with David, there's no bitterness. There's no anger about it. What is David doing in verses 1 through 3? He just continues to turn the situation over to God. Lord, continue to give me mercy. Lord, let me continue to trust in you. Lord, continue to be the shadow and of the wings there for me. Father, as the Most High, continue to watch out from those and save me, deliver me from the reproach of those that would seek my harm. God is going to take care of things. He's going to put to shame those that trample over. Look at verse number 2 and 3. I'll cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He'll send from heaven and He'll save me from those that try to swallow me up. The idea there, God will send forth His mercy and His truth, is that God is going to take care of the situation. Those that are trying to shame you, reproach you, God will shame and reproach them. And it doesn't happen by me taking charge myself. It happens by trusting in the Lord. It's very hard for us to do that, to take our hands off and say, Lord, I'm just going to turn this over to you. When I even have the opportunity to act, it would be unwise to act because this is the Lord's anointed in this situation. And it would bring reproach on my name. So God's love, God's faithfulness and serving the Lord, His mercy and His truth in verse 3 is more important than me acting. You know, notice it says at the end of verse 3, God will send forth His mercy and His truth. Well, Saul's over there lying about me, Lord. He's reproaching my name and making up stories and telling everybody I'm bad. And boy, we need to get the truth out there. And it's my job to defend myself and go out there and send the truth. No, the Lord's just going to take care of it all. And it may take time, and it's hard for us as humans to let go. It's hard for us to say, I'm going to let the Lord send forth His truth. So we see what the description is here of trusting God, of simply turning everything over to Him. But quickly, in verses 4 through 6, we've seen the description of trusting God. Now we're going to see that man's tactics here are described. What is the picture, what is the depiction of man's tactics? Look at verse 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. What are the tactics that man, the enemy, those who are against God's plan, what are their tactics like? Well, David kind of describes them almost as if they're sneaky predators. Almost the lions here, these lions that are kind of sneaking around. And he says, my soul is among lions. You know, I can't hardly trust anybody. What's a lion? It's a creature that is a predator that actively goes on the prowl. Isn't that kind of a picture of Saul, right? I mean, in the context here, he was out there on the offensive. And David was just running and hiding and trying to get away from the guy until the Lord took care of it. You know, isn't it interesting how the Lord just kind of put an end to Saul's life? The Lord did that. He took care of it, and Saul ended up falling on his own sword and putting the whole thing to an end. Now, if David had run in there and acted and done his own thing, then there could have been some reproach. There could have been some other things that have come. But he was in amidst these lions that are chasing him. Now, that's the way the enemy is. Even those that attack the truth today, they're lions. They're very aggressive. You notice that. People today get upset about the truth. They get upset against those people that dare say something that's true. You speak things about, you know, morality and right and wrong and following God's way. And boy, people will turn on you so quick and say nasty, hateful things to you. I tell the kids in high school sometimes when I'm teaching in Bible, I say, you know, you can commit abortion and kill babies and you can murder somebody and do all these things, but oh, don't say anything hateful. It'll really turn on you. You'll see the lion prowling, coming out aggressively against God's people. This is what David is living among. Active prowling lions. It also says that they are among them that are set on fire. Kind of a unique phrase there. It means fiery people, or kind of maybe think of the old Middle English word of a firebrand. Maybe you've heard of that word before, a firebrand, a fiery person. Well, that really basically is a troublemaker. A troublemaker. The idea in the Hebrew is a fiery foe, or people that are always stirring things up. They always got to start a fire, so to speak, there. There, you know, things can be nice and peaceful and quiet, and then there comes somebody in that just wants to bust things up. It sounds like maybe the middle school classroom. I don't know. Now, things are peaceful, and then some of the Jared walks in, and no, sorry, Jared, we've got to get you a little bit there. You know, there's people that have always got to stir up trouble. They're fiery, and they're going to make sure there's going to be strife. There's going to be unrest, and we're going to make sure things get stirred up. We're going to talk. We're going to act. We're going to keep it hostile around here. They're the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. Well, you talk about a description of, I was substituting for the middle school there a couple days with a teacher that was sick, and I had to teach about mammals. And we were talking about carnivores and all this kind of stuff. And we were talking about their teeth and claws, and what is the purpose of carnivore having a teeth and a claw? So they can shred and tear their prey up and devour it and be done with it. Well, that's kind of the picture. These men, these enemies are carnivores. They're out there. They're wanting to shred, destroy, bite, rip in half, and go after God's people. They're actively, in this context, pursuing David. Aggressive violence that we see against God's people. You can even think back in the times of history. People that have been martyred. People that have paid the price of their life there by standing for the truth, or by translating the Bible, or by, you know, printing the Bible or preaching the truth, and then having to be dragged to the stake and burned and all kinds of things. The Christians in the early centuries thrown into the gladiator arenas there and the Colosseums and getting destroyed and shredded. That's kind of the picture here. There's people that hate the truth. They hate God. And they're going to be aggressively violent against God's people. Another description there at the end of verse number 4. Their tongue is a sharp sword. Kind of gives you an idea of why back in verse number 3, David said God's going to send His mercy and His truth. Why? Because people are full of lies. They're going to lie against God's people. They're going after David. Maybe they're making up things about him. They're spreading lies and telling terrible things. They're being deceitful. And so it's easy for us to think, as I said, oh, we got to defend ourselves against these lies. Well, the Lord's going to send His mercy and His truth. He's going to conclude the case. He's going to give the truth. Another description here in verse number 6 talks about the hidden traps of these people. You know, the world is very deceitful. Satan is very deceitful. He uses tactics and ploys that are manipulative. He wants to set a trap there so you fall in it. I remember when I was a boy, my dad used to love watching war movies. He still loves watching them to this day. He'll watch the same Western war movie 15 times straight if you let him. When I go to visit him, he's like, son, I've seen Gunsmoke 1,000 times and I'm watching it again. Or, you know, the Rifleman, you know, you ever seen those old shows? And my dad loves that kind of stuff. And old war movies and things. And I remember watching the old war movies back in showing the picture of the guys in Vietnam and how the Viet Cong would make these pits and put these bamboo spears in the bottom. You ever seen that or heard about that? It was true things that they did. They would cover it with those big palm leaves. Troops would be walking along, first guy in, and he would just fall right in and get speared to death. I mean, that's just such a terrible way and very deceitful, manipulative. That's the way the world is. They make it look like here's a beautiful, nice road to walk down. And it's going to be wonderful. And there's a trap. There's a net for the feet. And at the bottom of the world's trap is death. There's nothing good there. Nothing but pain and sorrow and death. But they make it look attractive. So they're deceitful. They're working very in a sly manner to set a trap and set a net for the steps. Notice in verse 6, I just love this. They're out there digging a pit right before David. The world and Satan are out there digging a pit before God's work today. You're going to have adversity. You're going to come against foes. And there are people that are out there being the pawns of Satan or whatever, and they're digging a pit. They don't want to see God's work succeed. They don't want to see a ministry go forth and give the truth. And they're going to put a pit out there. But what's going to happen? They're going to dig the pit in the midst of which they are fallen themselves. That's the way our Lord works when we trust Him. When David says, Lord, I'm just going to step back. I'm not going to charge ahead and do what I need to do and take control of this situation. I'm going to step back and watch the Lord send forth His mercy and His truth, and the enemies that dug the pit will fall into the pit. Just like Haman built the gallows and hung from them, that kind of thing. That's the way our Lord works. Kind of that old saying, you live by the sword and die by the sword kind of thing. The Lord will bring back and recompense. And David's realizing it's not my job to do that. I'm going to trust in the Lord. You know, you could even think that maybe Satan set up a trap for David right there in the cave. Hey, go ahead and take out the Lord's anointed right there. But he didn't do it. And the trap that Saul had, which was violence, right? Trying to kill David, throwing javelins at him, hunting him down. How did Saul die? Violent death. He was going with the sword after David, and he died by the sword. He dug the pit. He fell into it. That's because David said, Lord, I give it to you. Now, I wanted to close with verses 7 through 11 to talk about how should then the believer, what is our remedy then as we face this foe? As we face the foe and as we trust in the Lord and as we've got this enemy out there or the world that is attacking, that is aggressive, what should we do? Should we sit around and whine and complain about how bad it is? Should we take control of it ourselves and go out there and do what we need to do in the flesh? No, notice some of these verses here. I hope it's a blessing to us as we close tonight. Verse 7. Here's David's response to the enemy. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. And then maybe this is a verse that a lot of people don't like in the Bible. I don't know. I myself will awake early. I'm not very good a morning person, but that verse says, you know, sometimes I need to wake up early, right? I myself will wake up early. Why? Verse 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, this verse repeated again, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So what is our remedy? First of all, verse 7, have a steadfast heart. My heart is fixed. That means it's steadfast. Amidst all the darkness around and amidst all the lions that are out there roaring and against all the traps that are being set, I'm just going to fix my heart on the truth, on God's Word, on my Lord that's going to deliver me. And what is that going to enable me to do? Instead of being dreary and down about how bad the enemy is and how many lions are out there and the traps that they're setting and how they're working hard against us today. Well, that's normal. That's what Satan does. What's abnormal is singing and giving praise in the midst of that. Now, that's hard for us. It's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. But if our heart's fixed on the Lord, then in the midst of all of the trouble, instead of complaining and being down about it, I'm going to sing and give praise to my Lord. He's merciful. He's going to send forth truth. He's going to send forth His mercy. He's the refuge. He's the shadow of the wings. And I can sing and give praise to the Lord because I'm fixed. Only if you're fixed on God can you do that. It's the only way to find joy, happiness, singing, and praise to God in the midst of what the world's doing. Verse 8, active praise and worship. So be steadfast. Worship the Lord. That, now, you don't have to be on Sunday and Wednesday night to worship the Lord. Do you know that? You can, I'm sure, as some were, I heard, were singing with Mr. Woods last night, or having, that's worshiping the Lord together with Brother Woods. You don't have to be sitting in a pew singing and letting the piano play. You can be driving in, down the street in your car and singing and worshiping the Lord and thanking the Lord for what He does. To have an attitude that I'm going to praise the Lord. Look at verse 8 again. Awake, glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I'm going to wake up early. Why? Because I'm going to have time in my day for God. You want to be able to avoid all these enemies and not be worried about the foe and the lions and the fiery people? Then make sure you have time for God. Awake up early. Get God in your schedule if you have to, whatever it needs. Walk with the Lord is what it's saying. Walk with God. You need time for the Lord. Verse number 9 is public praise. There's times for public praise. Do we praise the Lord out in the Winn-Dixie? Do we praise the Lord when we're down in a restaurant? Do we praise the Lord when we're at our job with our co-workers? Do they know that there's a testimony that we're going to sing unto thee among the nations? That all people will hear and know that we're a witness and a testimony of our gracious and merciful God. And then finally, number 4, down in verses 10 and 11, is to acknowledge God and His grace. Do we acknowledge the grace of God in our lives? Verse 10, Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, Thy truth unto the clouds. That is what our Lord has done for us, His people. And again, it's easy to get kind of down a little bit when we see all the things that are happening and the directions our country go in and little things that come up throughout the day that just seem to kind of thwart what we're trying to do or our goal and mission for the Lord in our service. But at the same time, we can still praise the Lord. We can be merciful to others around us as God is being merciful to us. We can have a heart of thanksgiving, praise, and singing to wake up early and to be alert to the Lord and to make sure we're walking with Him. So yes, the world is going to be attacking. The world's going to have the fiery people that come into your life and just stir up trouble. You ever had people like that? You say, why'd the Lord have to send that person into my life today? They just stirred up nothing but a hornet's nest. And then we got to deal with the hornet's nest. Well, the Lord can deal with it. And the hornets aren't going to bother Him. He can deal with the problems and the troubles. And we need to go to our God and be thankful for the fiery people that God sent in my life today. Well, that's a hard one. But be thankful for if it helps us focus on the Lord and be steadfast and be fixed on Him. Father, we thank You for this just brief testimony from the life of David. There's a lot we could have pulled out from this passage and from the story of what was going on there and principles. But Father, I hope this has been an encouragement to Your people tonight just to continue to trust in You in difficult times, in times that we can't understand, in times where we want to act in the flesh and do what we want to do. That we would look to our God, who is the Most High, who's over the heavens. His truth extendeth and endureth throughout this universe. Thank You, Father, for all that You've done for us. And help us to live now in Your strength and might. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.